We haven't done a brown bag sermon for a long time, have we? Can you remember the last time? I can't remember the last time. The only one I can remember the last... You've never seen one, probably. The only one I can remember the last time was I got in big trouble because I did it at another church. You'll remember that. Some of you who were there with the cocoa. It was not good. Nevertheless, I thought we'd do one this morning, and I just said that just to pique your interest a little bit, because I'm not going to open it up yet. You'll just have to wonder about what's in it, and how in the world is that going to fit into 1 Peter chapter 2? I'm not sure. Or the topic, being born again in a born once world. Now, and we've tried to explain that a little bit. Born again means that you've been spiritually reborn by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. As Jesus said in John chapter 1 or John chapter 3, you must be born again. And so in order to see the kingdom of God, he said, and so we need to be born again. And Peter's writing to people who are born again and describing some of the situations in the world of their day, not dissimilar to ours in some respects, and how that we should live like we're born again. And that was our topic for chapter 1, living like we're born again. Being born again in a born once world is kind of the title I've chosen for the whole book as we go through it, the chapters. And as we did that in chapter 1, living like you're born again, you'll remember in verse 3 of chapter 1 that it talked about that. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be," what's those two words? "Born again because of his great mercy." And it says, "born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So he begins the chapter with the idea that the people he's writing to and to us have been born again. And so as we have looked at that over the weeks, we've looked at several things about that. And if we go on even to the last part of chapter 1, It says they're having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So he's saying that we have been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus, and we've been born again by the word of God that lives and abides forever. And so no wonder we would look at chapter 1 as living like you're born again. And we looked at several ideas about that. And today we're going to move on into chapter 2, but I want you to see the connection between the first few verses of chapter 2 and that verse in chapter 1 that we just read, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then we would add to that verse 1, therefore. And in case you have not heard this, therefore is always there for a reason. And it refers back to that verse that we just read, having been born again by the word of God. And so in the context of the last few verses of chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2, it's about the word of God. And so we're going to see how that fits in as we go. Let me just read the first three verses of chapter 2, and then we'll go back and look at some things. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so as we look at chapter 2, we're going to be looking at another aspect of being born again. We are born again in a once born world. Once born world is the world that we live in. It's the society that makes up the world, the cultures that make up the world, the thinking that makes up the world, the worldview that makes up the world that is separate from God. Doesn't know God, doesn't honor God, doesn't claim God necessarily, and has a wrong view of all of those things. That's the world we live in. We talked a little bit about that on Wednesday night, if you'll remember, those of you that were here. We're not of the world. And so as we think about that, and as we get into chapter 2, the title is not going to change much. Growing like you are born again. Chapter 1, living like you were born again. This section of chapter 2 is growing like you were born again. Have you ever seen, and I know that it happens at times that's not normal, but most of the time babies grow, don't they? You just don't know too many babies that just don't grow, you know, providing they get the right nutrition and everything is good. And so they grow very quickly, don't they? Barb was showing me a picture this morning of a little guy. One picture was of a year ago, and then the other picture was of this year. And he looked like he'd grown quite a bit in that 1 year. And so the fact is, babies under normal conditions grow, and they grow a lot, don't they? You think about your children or your grandchildren and think how they've changed over the years. You turn around and they're 21 years old. You turn around and they're, oh, I better not say that. I just celebrated my oldest daughter's birthday last week, and she probably wouldn't want me to broadcast that too much, so I won't. But it made me feel old. I heard that. You said you are old, didn't you? Oh, okay. I thought I heard it. So growing like you're born again is what we want to look at. And last few weeks, as we looked at living like you're born again, we looked at reasons for that. Because we're saved by grace, because Christ suffered for us, because he paid the price for us, because God is holy, because the redemption that is ours. We looked at a lot of things out of chapter 1. But as we look at chapter 2, there are some things other than that that we're going to go on with. And one of the things that has to happen in our lives, if we're going to grow the way God wants us to grow as Christians, is there's got to be some things deleted. And so we're going to look at the word delete. And I use that word. I could have used a few other words, but I thought delete is a pretty good one, because how many times on your computer do you hit the delete button? I have to do it a lot. Matter of fact, I get on Facebook sometimes, and some of the things that people post on there, I hit the delete button or hide it or take it clear off in some way. And so it's kind of common language for today that we use the word delete a lot. And so there's some things that need to be deleted out of our lives if we're going to grow the way God wants us to grow. And we read them in a minute ago, but look back at verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll just read the first part of it. It says, therefore, laying aside, and I want you to zero in on the little word all. Peter's intending that we don't hold on to any of these things that we're about to list. He lists five things, and we're going to just take a look at them. And I think I left spaces on your bulletin back. You can write them down if you want to, but they're listed in your Bible and in the scripture as well. But so we need to delete. First one he says is malice. Malice is any wickedness, and sometimes wickedness we think, well, that doesn't apply to me. Or depravity, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, let me put it in words that we can identify with. Eliminate ill will that we might have towards somebody or some situation, whether it's current or in the past or wherever it might be. Peter says, delete it. Push the delete button on ill will, malice. And so, and none of us are exempt from this, by the way. We've all felt ill will towards somebody or something in our lives. If you haven't done that, let me see your hands. Well, I kind of set you up not to raise your hand, didn't I? But it's that way. And sometimes it's in churches so bad that churches have to split. I mean, sometimes they just kind of implode or explode. And so Peter says, if we're going to grow like we've been born again, like he says in chapter 1, then we need to delete malice, ill will out of our lives, or anything that might come into the other depravity and wickedness that sometimes can crop up. We are not where we ought to be yet, none of us. We will be one day, and growth is progression to that. And so these things are going to be, you know, they're going to be like scratching open places in our lives, probably, as we think about them, which we don't want to think about a lot, do we? But these things can damage our lives as believers. They can damage your life as a non-believer in all kinds of mental issues and physical issues and everything else. They can really clobber humanity when these things are harbored in our lives. Secondly, deceit. Now, we might not like the word deceit so much or the word treacherous, but lying we can understand, can't we? Treachery, we can't understand that so much, but lying we can understand. And it kind of means any form of deceit. That means there's no such thing as a little tiny white lie. It's all lying. And it's the same way with sin. There, you know, we label sins, don't we? Bad sins and other sins. But Jesus died for them all. They were all lumped into one payment. And so Peter says, put away lying, deceit out of your lives. Delete it, as we might say. And then he says, what about hypocrisy? Well, we don't like to look at that word either because so many times we've been told, well, I can't come to church because there's too many hypocrites there. You ever hear that? That's a poor excuse, by the way, but it is true in some cases, though, as well. But hypocrisy is just something, it's outward show that really isn't what's on the inside. You know, as we struggle with the Christian life, the Holy Spirit wants to get what he's put on the inside on the outside. Righteousness, holiness, hope, all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all those that are listed. And hypocrisy is having an outward show of something that's not real inside. We could even probably take it down to putting on your Sunday face. Have you ever done that? Oh, wait a minute. I know I've done that. I know you've done that, haven't you? You know, when you're married a long time, you can understand, you know what somebody's thinking. I won't say what she just thought. It just kind of works out that way sometimes. Outward show, hypocrisy. Peter says, delete that. Put that out of your life. Now, and the idea there in verse 1 was, you put that out. You take hold of it and put it out. Now, I know these are issues that you don't get a hold of, but you can put them out of your life. You can say, here, Lord, I don't want this anymore. Turn yourself away from it. That's what repentance is, by the way. And so Peter says, delete hypocrisy out of your life. How about envy? Anybody ever envy anybody? I'll have to say this, that I got to come down here. Lightning might strike up there. One of our deacons in this church caused me to have envy one day. You believe that? A deacon in the church caused me to have envy one day. Now, all you deacons are trying to, well, who's he talking about? I'll just let it go at that, huh? Well, a certain deacon whose car was being repaired was given a rental car. Uh-oh, Alan just figured out who it was. And this rental car happened to be one of my favorite cars. I don't know how I ended up with it, but I don't think he knew either, did you? It was a brand new Charger RT. Now, some of you may not know what that is necessarily, but it's a really nice, fast car. And not only did he cause me envy by just driving it onto the parking lot, but he took me a ride in it. And so sometimes you just have to repent of things you don't think you have to repent of, like cars, for instance. He had to repent because he took it out and drove it quite a bit, I think. And maybe I'm making fun of that, but envy is real in our lives about things. It's wanting something that somebody else has. It's wanting it so much that you give your life to get it. Envy. Instead, I'm just happy driving my 170,000-mile 13-year-old car. But envy can destroy us. And Peter says, delete it. How about evil speech? We don't think evil speech. That's, you know, we don't do that. Well, how about bad talk? How about gossip? How about slander in all of their forms? Have we ever said something bad about somebody? And not even if it was true, but something bad about somebody in order to put them down or to to knock the legs out from under them for whatever reason. Have we ever gossiped about that to somebody else? Or how, whatever fits in there, Peter says, get rid of it. Throw it away. And so we have to put these things off and get them out of our lives, even though no matter who you are, they'll crop up in some form. And we have to put them away, not be involved in them at all. Delete them out of our life, Peter would say. And get rid of them. Well, you remember the verse in Hebrews chapter 12. We kind of like to look at this and quote it some. And it says there, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us, and here's the word again, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And so it's the idea of laying those things aside, putting them off, getting rid of them, deleting them out of our lives, because it says here, so we can run the race with endurance that's set before us. And so growing up in the Christian life, running the race that God has set before us, all has to do with deleting those things out of our lives. They may not be the only things, but probably those are the top five that can hinder what God's Spirit wants to do in our lives and what He wants to make out of us. Boy, as I look at this, it fits in so well with what we're looking at on Wednesday evening in order for God to be able to use us in the way that He wants to use us all. We've got to delete these things and get them away. Lay them aside so that we can run the race with patience. James had a few other words to say about it. He said this, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And so he says there that we have to, and the lay aside is stronger than just lay aside. It means get rid of it. Throw it away to where it doesn't influence your life any longer. And so Peter would say then in chapter 2 that there's some things we have to delete out of our lives. Well, also, because we've been born again to a living hope, because we've been born again by the Word of God, then there's a desire that ought to be there. Not only to delete some wrong things and some sins and some bad things out of our lives, but there's a desire that every born again person has to have. It has to be there. It must be there, I guess we could say. And so look at verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Now, I didn't read all the verse, and we're going to go back to that in a moment. There are different translations that have different things, different way they describe that. But we want to use this one. This is out of the New King James and King James, because I think it's a little closer than some of the newer ones are. But I want you to see something here. This is not about necessarily desiring the word, although it is. We'll see how it broadens out in a moment. The Greek words that are involved in this verse, it's kind of like an active command that we have to do. But it's there anyway, so it happens automatically, you might say, but we have to do it. We have to have that desire. And let me describe like how many of, and you can remember your children when you had to feed them when they were born, newborns. How often did you have to feed a newborn baby? Yeah, sometimes some of them more than others because they were hungry every 2 or 3 hours. And some you try to get on a 4-hour schedule. Remember trying to do that? And what do you do if they wake up in the middle of that 4 hours and they're hungry? Well, no, you can't have anything to eat. It's 4 hours. And they yell for the next 2 hours sometimes. You know why? Because they crave milk. That's what they want. And we don't know much else that they want. That's what they desire. And so Peter is saying here, like a newborn baby, crave something. There has to be a desire for something there, just like a newborn baby. Now, when the word milk enters in there, it's the milk, it's a standard word for milk in the Greek, but it's not like Paul talked about milk in 1 Corinthians and then later on in Hebrews when it says there that because you're not grown up, you need milk. It's not that idea here in Peter. This is about the desire, not necessarily the milk. You understand that? Like a baby desires milk. It's interesting about that word babes there. It's a Greek word for babes. But you know what? The Greek are so precise with things. I really like some of the things that we can learn from them, from the language anyway. It means a baby whether it's been born or not. It might just be a little tiny baby. It might still be inside its mom. I want you to just let that sink in for a moment, because our world that we live in and the world system that we have to deal with doesn't think like that. It's not a baby yet until it's born into the world. But God doesn't think that way. He never has thought that way, as a matter of fact. And so, as newborn babes, desire something, the pure milk of the Word. Now, some translations say there to desire the spiritual milk so that you may grow thereby. And we'll look at that in a moment. And the idea comes from the fact that the word for word in the Greek is the word logikos. We looked at that on Wednesday night. Logikos is the word in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where we're able to prove the acceptable will of God. The word acceptable is the word logikos in the Greek, and it means logical, acceptable. And it's the same word here that's translated of the word. And the reason it's translated of the word here is because logikos has for its root the word logos, L-O-G-O-S. And remember we said these verses are tied back to 1 Peter 1:23, being born again by the logos of God. Logos theos is the Greek. And so it ties it back to the word of God. And so Peter is saying, have a desire just like a newborn baby desires milk. You have that same desire for God's word. Now, I'm not sure that the Christian church over the ages has gotten past not being able to know the word of God. Remember during the Dark Ages, that period of time from 400 AD to 1500 AD, the average person didn't have the Word of God. You had to hear it in a language you didn't understand, and you weren't allowed to have it and have a copy of it in your own language. And so the Word of God kind of diminished in people's lives, and they grew up all their lives not knowing the Word of God. Until finally in the 13th and 14th and 15th centuries, people began to write it out in the language of the people. And then finally, a man named Gutenberg invented a press where they could print it out so people could have it in their hands. And guess what happened? They started to crave the Word of God. They started to crave the Word and hunger for the Word of God. And that's Peter's description of a person who is born again. There ought to be a craving, a desire, a hunger for the Word of God. In Psalm 19, it says this, Psalm 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect. That is, the Word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Did you notice several words there that would describe God's Word? The law, the commandments, the statutes are all describing God's word. And then verse 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then look at verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. In our hearts, as born-again people, there ought to be that hunger and desire for God's Word. I don't mean just to know it intellectually, but to experience it in our hearts and in our lives. And that's what Peter's talking about. And that's why we kind of titled this Growing Like We're Born Again. If we're born again, like a newborn baby, we're going to have a hunger, a thirst, a craving for God's Word. The psalmist also said in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him, before God? And so even the psalmist was writing, my heart is thirsty for Him. Well, where do you find out about God and where do you come to know God? In God's Word. One of the things that I hate about using all this technology thing is that we forget this. Don't we? And it doesn't help us learn how to look things up. I've been trying to get in my mind how we can do less of this on the screen and more of this, which we probably will get to before this year is over. But nevertheless, sometimes it's helpful to have it all in the same translation because there's so many different translations. But you see what I mean. We need to be involved in things that create in us and nurture in us the desire for God's Word. And the hunger for God's Word. Trying to make up my mind if it's time for the brown paper bag or not. I think it is. I had it later, but I think it's time now. Now, my apologies to the people that will be hearing this on the website and listening to a CD because they won't be able to see the brown paper bag. You can hear it, though. You thought you were going to see what was in there, didn't you? It's not anything special, but it just came to my mind as I was preparing these thoughts for this morning. And I really was going to do more than this, but I thought, well, this is probably enough. Do any of you remember the commercial? What'd you say? Nobody can eat just one, right? Oops. Oh. Oh, bag of Lay's potato chips. I'm sorry. Get this out over the airways. And we're going to test it out this morning. Marie, since you said that you have to eat just one, you can't have the bag. One chip. You got two chips. Put it back in there. Okay. Now you got it. You need to eat that. I could pass them out to everybody, but there's snacks out in the back, by the way. If you need some snacks. Yeah. What is that? Doesn't that get you going? You got to have another one. Here. Have another one.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Let's give her a whole bag. Oh, no, because they all can't stay
on. Exactly. Well, that might be kind of a trite demonstration, but God's Word is like that. You can't just take a verse. A verse ought to make you hungry. And starving and craving for more. And the sad fact is, most people don't hear it. I mean, they hear it, but they don't hear it. You know, it's one thing to hear it with your ears, another thing to hear it with your heart. And when we begin to hear it like the psalmist proclaimed there that we read, and we begin to desire it like a babe would desire milk, then we're able to grow as believers. And so there are some things we need to delete. So those things that we need to delete keep us from craving the Word of God, by the way. What's the saying? The Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. It's very true. And so we need to do everything we can do to bring that craving out in our lives. We provide out of this small congregation, three opportunities for that to happen. Sunday morning in here and in our fellowship hall and Sunday school, and then on Wednesday night, we provide opportunities for God's word to pierce your heart and stir up that craving that's there in your heart. And that's the reason we meet together, that we meet together. So that'll happen. And so that it will produce in us worship and praise and thanksgiving, proper worship and praise and thanksgiving that we want to offer to God. So delete those things out of our lives. Desire the Word of God like a little baby desires milk. And then develop. And that just simply means back in verse 2 of 1 Peter, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you don't have a desire for the and a craving and a hunger for the Word of God, you will not grow. You'll be stunted all your life, like a little baby that doesn't get much milk. And so Peter would say, there's a reason for that desire there so that we can grow up. God puts that desire there so that we can grow in the way he wants us to grow. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. The whole object of the Christian life. Now, I know that we have watered the object down with saying, believe the gospel so you can go to heaven and not hell. We've kind of made it like that. But the whole object of the Christian life is so God can make us into the person he wants us to be so that we can reflect the glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're headed. God wants to work on us now, here, so that when we get there, we radiate his glory. That's the object of it. And so he works in our lives so with the Word of God and with his Spirit so that everything that happens, we grow up into him. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever, both now and forever. So growing is the whole attitude of the New Testament, as a matter of fact, for believers. And that has a lot to do, by the way, with keeping the Great Commission. Did you know that? Growing up Christians multiply. And I don't mean 2 plus 2. I mean grown up Christians see disciples being made. They see people being born again and making disciples as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we do that by what's in this book. What God has said, what God has breathed into existence for us to grow. So we delete the bad stuff. We desire God's word like we desire a newborn baby desires milk. And we develop by doing that. We grow up like that. And then we need to be dependent. And I kind of force this one in there, but I think it needs to be there because we can delete all those things out of our lives. We can have a desire for the Word of God, thirst and hunger, and we can even develop some as a Christian. But if we don't look at what we're dependent on, we'll be in trouble. Verse 3 of chapter 2. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so the problem, and I think the problem in most churches over the whole world is that many people sitting in the pews haven't tasted that the Lord is gracious. They've never partaken of his grace. They've never been born again. And that's why we have churches that are off somewhere, out there somewhere, not being where God wants them to be, involved in things they should not be involved in because they've never been born again, some of them, not all of them. They have no desire, hunger for the Word of God to develop them so they can grow. And they don't depend on that day by day by day by day. We need to depend on him day by day. The word taste there means to taste and have that like this chip. Taste it and keep on. wanting more. The psalmist again says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And so we have all these to deal with out of just three verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. To delete the desire to develop and to be dependent on the Lord for everything in our lives. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let me close with this. There are two commands in this verse. And part of this is my own translation. You'll have to forgive me. I should have underlined it and put it in quotes probably so you could distinguish it. But you can look in your Bible in the King James or New King James or even in the ESV and you'll see some of this. It says, "Keep examining yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." Now, whenever you see faith and the word "the," it's not talking about your own personal faith necessarily. It's talking about, see if you're in the faith, the Word of God, the faith that we proclaim. It means that, but it also can mean your faith too. But basically it means the faith, all the basics of God's Word, the things that we believe that God says in His Word. "Keep examining yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Keep testing yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" The word actually means literally rejected. And so there's two things going on here. Examine yourself all the time. Make sure you're in the faith. Make sure you're standing on the promises, as we sang. Make sure you're into the Word of God. Make sure you're desiring God's Word, not just what somebody says about it. And then he says, test yourselves, prove yourselves. Don't you know that Jesus is in you, if he really is, or is he not? And he says, if he's not, then you are disqualified. And so I think we would agree with Paul and Peter here. Rejected means you fail the test. That Christ isn't in you. And you're not born again if that's the case. And so we want to live like we're born again. And we want to grow like we're born again with our hunger and thirst after God and His Word. Hope these things will take residence in your heart this morning as we looked at them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you indeed for the time that we have together. We thank you so much for your word. Without your word, we'd not know you. Without your word, Father, we wouldn't know you in a saving way. And without your word, we'd never be born again. Father, thank you that though we can know you somewhat in your creation, and we can know you somewhat in our conscience. But thank you, Father, that you spoke your word to us, that we might be born again by believing what Jesus did in the gospel. We thank you, Father, that we can live that way and that we can grow that way as well. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name and amen.